Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be taking a break from our series that we've been doing in the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at today verses 26 through 28 of Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to be dealing with the subject of the rapture of the church, but specifically in regard to Christ coming for His church. We're going to be looking at our role, our responsibility, what's going on in our hearts as we wait. I want to talk with you about the spirit of anticipation. Let's begin reading at verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that we can meet together today to study this passage of Scripture together as a church family, and we pray for the work of Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts today. We know, Father, that Your return of Your Son is imminent. It could happen at any moment. There is nothing that stands in the way of His return except for Thy direction. And so we ask, dear Father, that You might work in our hearts as Your children, that there might be an eagerness and anticipation of the soon return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we would ask, dear Father, that You would help us to understand the underlying basis and truth for anticipating Thy return. And we pray, dear Father, that You would use this time to work in our hearts today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today, our Christian hope has been subjected to much examination, analysis, and sadly, revision, that we are embarrassed, I am afraid, to admit that we believe there is a genuine substance to the rapture of the church. There are many that are running away from the doctrine of the rapture. There are many who say, well, we've come to believe otherwise, that Jesus Christ really is not coming in the clouds to take His people. That's kind of a strange teaching, and we don't necessarily follow that teaching in the Word of God. Professing Christians are on the defensive as a result, trying to prove things that a previous generation never doubted. Think about that for just a moment. Things that were just accepted and believed because the Bible said so are now today doubted. And we're spending all kinds of time trying to prove things that were once believed. We have allowed unbelievers to get us in a corner and have given them the advantage by permitting them to choose the time and place of encounter on the veracity of the Scriptures. We are being attacked by quasi-Christian unbelievers who populate many churches today. There are many 20 and 30-something generation people, and I'm not just picking on that generation, but this is the generation that is really pushing for change, pushing for revision, pushing for a move away from the authority of the Word of God, that are only impressed by that which is new. That's what they're pushing. We want something new. The Bible's ancient. We don't want that anymore. We want something new. As if something new is always good. We know that that's not the case. Just because something is new does not mean that it's good. How many of you have gone to a grocery store and got a gallon of milk that had the date that was a week away for an expiration, and you got it home and it was terrible? Or maybe you bought some meat that was fresh, you thought, and you got it home and you began to cook it and there was a foul odor and realized that the meat was bad. Just because something is new does not mean that it's right or that it is good. We have carried our infatuation. I've put this down in writing because I want to communicate this. We have put our infatuation of the new technology into the realm of our spiritual thinking. Got to have the latest. Anything that comes down the pike, got to have it. Even though you may have a one-year-old gadget that you just bought, Something new comes out. I got to have that new thing. And so you rush out to do that. And so people today have translated that rush to anything new. They pulled it over into their thinking about their approach to the Bible. Oh, this is new. This is kind of old. So therefore, it must be bad. There must be something new out there to take the place of this, right? No, that is not the case. And we need to get ourselves back into the old paths. All right? Because in the old paths are the good way that leadeth unto life. We have to understand that God has not changed His Word just because the culture changes on a weekly basis. Think about all the fads that have now gone by the wayside. Think about all the Christian fads that have gone by the wayside over the years. People rush out and follow that fad for a while, and it's popular for a few years, and then it fades off. Then another group comes along, and they've got something new that they're wanting to emphasize. Everybody rushes after them for a while, and they get bored with that. And then they say, well, what's the next thing that's new? There will always be something new, and it will never satisfy long term. It will never satisfy long. You need to go to someone who is the eternal I Am. All right, isn't it wonderful that the Bible presents our Heavenly Father as the eternal I Am, the ever-present one, the ever-new one, who has no beginning and has no end? You want to know what's fresh? It's the wonderful grace of God that's bestowed on a daily basis. Listen, folks, if you are not calling upon the grace of God, you're going to get stale. You're going to get stale. You have got to stay in the Word of God, and you've got to call upon the grace of God every day in order to be fresh for Him, in order to be able to rejoice in His Word. Because if you start following the culture and you start thinking like the culture and you start doing the things that they do, you will find yourself always searching for something new. Because whatever the culture offers to you is going to get stale, and it's going to get stale very soon. Oh, you remember the 1980s? When the Cabbage Patch Dolls came out? I was in college at that time, and I could not figure it out why everybody was going nuts over the Cabbage Patch Dolls. But they did. I mean, everybody had them. All right? Everybody was buying the Cabbage Patch. And they didn't just have one Cabbage Patch Doll. They had all kinds of Cabbage Patch Dolls. I mean, there were little ones, big ones, all different colors and all different things. And they were all the rage in the 1980s. Anybody were alive back in that time? Remember the Cabbage Patch? I got three hands up. Come on now. We already forgot the 1980s? Yeah, the Cabbage Patch Dolls, and everybody had to have them. Now, some of the kids are looking around at each other. What in the world is he talking about? All right? You remember back in the day when people had those big radios with the big speakers, and you'd go down the street and they would have them on their shoulder listening to them. All right? Now we laugh. I mean, it's hilarious. We've got little bitty earbuds now that are wireless. All right? And you can listen to music that way if you want to. But back in those days, they had those big, huge speakers, and you'd see them walking around blasting their music in their ear. You know, and that was all the rage. What happened? It was a passing what? Fad. A passing fad. And the church today feels like, you know what? We've got to get on the fad bandwagon. That's what the culture likes. They like fads. And so we develop these new fads in the church today. And people rush after them, and then after a while, that gets old. That gets boring. I don't like that anymore. Well, we got something new. We got a new fad for you. Oh, goody two shoes. We got a new fad. And everybody gets excited and they run after that for a while. And then they get bored with that. You will always be bored without the Savior. Do you understand that? Some people, they have to have clowns jumping around and they've got to be entertained to death. Listen, the church shifted away some years ago from the adoration of God to the celebration of me. That's what happened in our culture. The church began to shift away from the ultimate purpose. Our gathering together here is to adore our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ and be taught of the Holy Spirit. To adore the triune God, but it shifted away from that. Now it's all about me. Me and my felt needs. Me and the celebration of me and the entertaining of me. And you've got to take care of me. God, help us. You know, whenever you honor and adore God, God will take care of you. He says, if you draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. But when we are drawing nigh to ourselves and not to Him, then we're going to know a void. And there will be unhappiness because we're not being entertained. We're not being celebrated. And I want to be celebrated. You know nothing about the worship of God if that's your heart and that's your mentality. Under the scornful attacks of religious critics, real Christians, genuine Christians, who ought to know better, are now rethinking their faith. I got an email from a seminary professor that receives the projector, and he was very thankful for it. He said, I just want you to know. He says, it is so sad my students that I taught in seminary leave and they go out and they start rethinking the Bible. He said, we taught them how to know the Word of God and they go out and they start rethinking the Scriptures and coming up with new ideas and so forth. Why? Because they're not satisfied with what God says. They want to be able to interject their own ideas. It's all about me. And so I'm being ignored here, and so I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to find out something about me. And God is not honored by that. God is not glorified. Worst of all, adoration of God has given way to the celebration of me in the local church. Now, the local church has never supposed to have been a place of celebration of me. The church has always been about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do I hear an amen? That's what church has always been about. It's supposed to be about. It's not about me. It's about adoring and learning of my Lord and the Son and the Spirit to know. As a result of the sea change that has taken place, we have a generation of confused and befuddled people. I think that we must note that there is a vast difference between learning doctrine and impacting our lives. And we're going to get into that relative to the rapture of the church here in just a few moments, because there are some that are enamored with the doctrine, but they never come to grips with it. It never invades their life. It never grabs a hold of them and says, you know what? I long to be with my Lord. It never goes there. It's just a teaching. It's just a teaching. There are many people that are enamored with doctrines, but it never goes into practice in the life. They can spout off and give you the theological terms and they can give you the doctrines of the Bible, but when it comes to putting that doctrine into practice, oh well, let's not take it too far. Let's not take it too far. What are you saying? That God just gave us His Word for no reason at all? Listen, this is God's will, God's purposes, God's understandings. He wants us to know so we can go out and live in a dark world and share the light of the truth of Jesus Christ. But we're spending a lot of time rethinking and revising what the Bible has to say. Now let's think about what the Lord has said here in verses 26 through 28. Notice that He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself in verse 26. Why did He come the first time? To put away sin. Now that, folks, is strong language. Why did Jesus Christ come the first time? He came to deal with my sin. To forever put it away. By what? The sacrifice of Himself. Now here's where Christianity and quasi-Christianity clash. It's over this word, sacrifice. We don't live in a time and age of sacrifice. Very few people can understand why God would send His only begotten Son to die on a cruel cross for sinners. Because first of all, they don't believe, first of all, that we're sinners. But secondly, it makes no sense for God to do that. I can't reason that out. But this is the heart and soul of Christianity, of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ sacrificed His life for me. That was what was required to satisfy the Father. So whereby He could justify me and be righteous in doing so. He could not be righteous by just saying a blanket amnesty to all of us. I'm just going to let you all go into heaven. You know, you've got a real strong possibility of being somebody good. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to order a blanket amnesty. I'm going to emancipate you from the idea of sin. And I'm going to just let you come on into heaven. You know what heaven would become? It would become hell. It wouldn't be heaven. Because we would corrupt it. Because what we are is corrupt sinners. And Jesus came, it says here, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. All right? Now notice verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. And I stop right there. That's a thought nobody likes to think about. It's appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment. You don't know when that appointment's going to be. It may be nearer than you think, though. It may be nearer than you think. I look online at the New York Times obituaries. I do that on a regular basis just to see who's passed away and of note and fame, and I see a lot of young people in there. 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50-somethings. They didn't think their appointment was coming. And I'm afraid, even in this church, there are people that are just saying, well, I'm not even going to think about that. You better. You better. You better be conscious of the fact that your heart is just one beat away from eternity. And you young people that are young and strong and beautiful, you better realize that you're just one heartbeat away from eternity. All it takes is a blood clot in the brain. All it takes is a stroke. All it takes is a heart attack. Something unknown going on in your body that brings your life to an end. And then it's too late. God has told us this so that we might prepare ourselves. Amen? That we might prepare ourselves. It's appointed unto men once to die. And so knowing that, I'm going to prepare for that appointment. I'm going to make sure I'm ready. So when that day comes, I can leave this earth and I can go into His presence, not on the merits of Todd Brainerd, but on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Because He bore my sin in His body on the tree. I'm just making it personal this morning. He took my place. There's a judgment that's coming. Oh, that's not talked about much today. But after this, the judgment. It's real. It's real, teenager. It's real, adult. It's real, children of this church. There is a judgment coming. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there, the books, the Bible says, are going to be opened. And He's going to look into the books. And it's going to be revealed there just how wicked our hearts are. Now, that's for those that refuse to come to Jesus Christ. There's another judgment for believers. It's called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, whereby we are judged for rewards, that not judged for sin. That was handled on the cross. But all those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a judgment that's coming. It's real. It's not something that's the imagination of some preacher somewhere. It's here in the Bible. After this, the judgment. Now, aren't you glad that God told you? So you could what? Prepare. Prepare. All right? Prepare for this. Don't let another day go by unless you are prepared to meet God. But then verse 28. So Christ was once offered. I love that word once. It appears several times in each of these verses. It appears once. One time. There's no other times that are yet to come that Jesus is going to have to come back and try to finish up what He didn't get done the first time. Aren't you glad when you don't have to call the repairman back to fix something? I don't know what it is about Dish Network, but it seems like that whenever you call them out, you have to call them out several times. They just can't seem to get it the first time. Now, I'm not knocking Dish. Maybe it's just the technician or whatever. But when you call a repairman, you trust and you pray that they'll get the job done and get it fixed, especially here in the South that they're working on your air conditioning. All right? Now, that's not something that you want to deal with for a long time. We lived a few weekends ago without our air conditioning. It was dead. I mean, we couldn't get it to come on, do anything. So we went it all the way through. I got a little window unit that I have out in the shed that we bought during the hurricane, and I put it up in the dining room area, and that's where we all gathered. All right, that whole weekend, we were all at the kitchen table for most of the weekend, and I called up the HVAC guy and I said, "Hey, we've got a problem. Our air conditioning system is dead. I've changed the batteries out on the thermostat. I've done everything I know, and nothing comes on." And he said, "Listen, I can save you a service call. I think I know what it is." He said, "Go inside that unit there and you'll see a wire coming down and it looks like a plug. Pull that out." All right, I pulled it out and he said, "Stick your finger in there and if there's water there, it's plugged. You've set off the sensor that shut the whole system down." And I said, "You've got to be kidding." We sat all weekend around a little teeny tiny air conditioner. And I could have fixed this. So I had to go get a wet dry vac and I had to vacuum out the whole system. And whenever I did that, magically, the AC all of a sudden kicked on. The sensor was activated where it would come back on again. Now, thankfully I avoid a technician on that particular thing, but I wish I'd have known that on Friday instead of on Monday morning. All right. So we could have enjoyed the cooler temperatures when it was in the 90s. Now, let me just say this. We in human life, we don't like to keep calling back over and over and over again. We want to get it done once. You want to go to your doctor once in a while. But you know, you have to keep going back as the body ages. But Jesus Christ accomplished for us what needed to be done once, never to be repeated. That's a glorious thought. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, what does the appearing of our Lord mean to you this morning a second time? What does it mean to you? Now, you and I need a responsibility of realizing that we need to be ready and prepared for His coming. The Bible says He's coming back. Were all the saints of the past wrong to hope in Jesus Christ's return? I don't think so. Why? Because the Bible says that hoping and anticipating His return is a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope. Look with me over at 1 John, please. Let's go over there very quickly. 1 John chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that." Now that's a word that's very important in 1 John. We know. Pastor Watt emphasized that in his lessons in this book. "We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now notice verse 3. "And every man or woman," this is dealing with mankind, "that hath this hope," what hope? "That He shall appear and we shall be like Him, purifieth himself even as He is pure." In other words, we've been declared pure in Jesus Christ and we're going to keep ourselves pure knowing the any moment return of our Lord. There's preparation. There's preparation. But I want to get to the truth here about a spirit of anticipation. They were only wrong, the people of the past, who anticipated the Lord's return about the timing. That was it. And the Bible tells us, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." So we're not to worry about that. We're just to anticipate His coming again. Now, They saw God's triumph on the cross and His coming again as being nearer than it was when it was first given in Revelation. And for that reason, they trusted and hoped in the Lord's return. And they kept themselves pure. Many of us have misjudged things concerning time. I remember when we traveled down in Mexico back in 1986. And you see those big mountains down there. And it looks like, you say you're driving there and you see that big hulk sticking up. And you think, well, we're getting closer and closer. And the more you drive, it seems like it's receding instead of coming in closer. You ever had that experience? I remember in India having that same, the Nilgiris Mountains. As you're traveling in from Kerala, that province in India, you can see the Nilgiris Mountains, and you just keep driving, and they just seem to just stay there. And you misjudge the distance, right? But the mountains are still what? There. And the rapture, folks, is still there. It's coming. The rapture of the church. The time when Jesus comes in the clouds and He announces His coming to His people and we go up to meet Him in the air. Now, to those that don't know the Lord, they mock and they laugh at that, but that's the testimony of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could go to other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that teach that wonderful truth. Like the mountain, the rapture is really there. The Christian need only press on and be faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ, and Jesus will come. The Christian hope is substance. Our judgment is not always sharp, but it is not mistaken in the long view about the coming of the Lord. We will see the glory of Christ in God's time. And who's going to get to see it first? Those which have already passed on. The dead in Christ. They're going to get to see it. Those that are dead in Christ are going to be called forth first. They're going to get to have their new glorious body first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with Him. I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the spirit of anticipation that should be in our hearts as we anticipate the coming of Christ. Hebrews 9:28 is a classic passage relating to the infinite sacrifice of Christ once for all at His first coming and the infinite blessing of His imminent return in His second coming. Now, the rapture is the first portion of the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, it will not be to deal with the problem of sin. He finished that work on the cross. He will come to take His people home to heaven. That's the purpose of His rapturous coming. This will be the culmination of our salvation. We will witness the reception of the dead in Christ first, and then when we which are alive at that time will be caught up together, and we will all be given our glorious bodies. And we will be able to enjoy the presence of our Savior for all eternity. Now there's an expression here in this verse that I want to emphasize with you. And this is the expression that's given. Verse 28. All right. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. Unto them that look for Him. Or we could translate it this way. Those who eagerly wait for Him. Now that catches my eye. There are some who teach that only a prepared and expectant section of believers will be translated at the rapture. They believe that a clear inference from Luke 21:36 is that those who do not watch will not escape all those things which shall come to pass. Now you have to understand, to whom was that written in Luke 21? Who was he writing to? Who was he speaking to? Speaking to the Jews. But some people take that and they bring it into the Christian realm. That passage, of course, relates specifically to Israel, not the church. They gather from other passages like Philippians 3:20 and Titus 2:13 and 2 Timothy 4:8 and this passage, Hebrews 9:28, that those only will be taken who wait or who look for, who have loved His appearing. Now, I agree with the Word of God that He is going to come and gather those who wait and look for and love His appearing. But I want us to understand that I do not believe in what is called the partial rapture theory. That are those who are saying only a small group will be raptured out. The rest of them have to go through the tribulation period. I do not believe the Bible teaches that, and I believe that to be incorrect, and I want to show you in a series of messages that I think will be helpful to us to understand and know. The partial view rapture theory is based on a misunderstanding of the Scriptures and of the value of the death of Christ as it frees the sinner from, now get this, frees the sinner from condemnation unto acceptance in Jesus Christ. Alright? When the moment you were saved, the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ, you were put into Christ. Alright? My worthiness is only because of Christ's worthiness. I don't have to somehow be worthy on earth to be raptured. Alright? The only reason I have any worth is because of Jesus Christ. Alright? This is very important. This is fundamental faith here that we're talking about. The only worth that we have is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now, three words describe the cross work of Christ in the sinner's behalf that the Bible gives to us. These are gifts. Gifts of words that describe to us our relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ. First of all is the word propitiation. Propitiation is a big word. Reconciliation is the second word. And redemption is the third word. Propitiation is the Godward side of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The death of Christ for the sin of the world changed the whole position of mankind in its relationship to God. For God recognizes what Christ did in our behalf, whether man enters into that relationship or not. God changed the relationship toward this world through Jesus Christ. For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has changed the relationship. Now man can repent of his sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know wonderful salvation from sin. Alright? That relationship was changed. Propitiation simply means that God is completely satisfied with Christ's atoning work in the sinner's behalf. Propitiation, very important word in the Bible. God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did for Todd Brainerd and for you. The second word, reconciliation. Now, this is a misunderstood word. I hope we can clarify this because this is the foundation, folks. This truth of reconciliation is the principle of my upward going to be with the Heavenly Father in heaven. Why? Because we have been reconciled. We've been reconciled. I was at enmity with God because I chose to sin in Adam. All right? Because I chose to sin in Adam, I am at enmity with God. And the only way I can be reconciled to God is through whom? Jesus Christ. All right? So that reconciliation, that coming in the clouds for God to call forth His children from the earth, the basis for that upward calling, the rapture or the catching up, is the reconciliation that we have in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation means that someone or something is thoroughly changed and adjusted to something which is a standard. Now, I want you to think about that. Reconciliation means that someone or something is thoroughly changed and adjusted to something which is a standard. Very much like you adjusting your watch to the atomic clock. All right, there's an atomic clock, I believe, out there in Colorado, and that's the official timekeeper for our country. And so we adjust our clocks to do that. And I've got a clock in my office. My computer jumps time all the time. I look down, and I have rushed to class so many times. And I stood there, and I said, "What is taking so long?" And then I look inside and look up on the wall, and I've still got 5 more minutes. My clock on my computer had jumped time. It's done that ever since I've had it, and I have to go back every few weeks, it'll be jumped 10 minutes in a month. So I have to go back and reset it. So I have to constantly check that to make sure I pull out my cell phone. That's what I've gotten used to doing, so because it keeps time very well. But we have to adjust our watches. God made a way possible whereby, through reconciliation, we are made to conform to His standard. And we conform to His standard in Jesus Christ. The perfect measure of the standard. The perfect match to the standard. Isn't that wonderful to know? That my reconciliation with the Father, I was at enmity with God. I was an enemy of God. But through Jesus Christ, through His reconciliation, I am now conformed to God's standard in Him, and therefore fit to live in His presence for all eternity. The Bible tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means we go out and tell lost sinners that through Jesus Christ, they can be conformed to God's standard and therefore fit to be in His presence. That's good news. That's good news. Have you ever gone to an amusement park when you were a child and they've got these markers all over the place? You have to be taller than this line in order to go on this ride. You know how disappointed my daughter has been through the years? We've shown up to one of those things, and she'll go up to the line. The line will be up here. She puts her head down, goes back over. You can't ride on the roller coaster. You can't ride on this because you don't meet the line. All right? She didn't meet the standard. Now she's met the standard. Now she's tall enough that she can go on those rides. All right? But you watch the kids. You go to a place that has some ride like that, and they have that line, and you watch the kids that go up there, and they measure, and they're too short. And they want to go on, so they have to sit there and watch their family go on it. You ever done that? Had to sit there and watch everybody else enjoy it? Many years ago, I decided that I wanted to go on the zipper. If you've ever been to any kind of a music thing, the zipper is where they put you inside of this cage, strap you in, and then it's going up and down on a chain. It's going up and down, and it's turning as it's going around. All right? My wife didn't want to go, so I ended up having to go with Brenda Whitney. And we were strapped in there, and I can remember going around and round and round in that thing while everybody else was out there watching. When we got off, I was dizzy. It was a fun ride, but I was completely dizzy. And I said, honey, you really missed a wonderful ride. And she said, no, I didn't. I'm not sick. Watching the people go off and throw up behind the thing there. I mean, it was unbelievable. People, you know, and running over there behind. That, yeah, it was a wonderful ride, wasn't it? All right? Now, my point is this. If you don't meet the mark, all right, if you don't meet the mark, you need to be reconciled. You need to be reconciled. Redemption, that's the third word. Redemption is the act of God by which He Himself pays a ransom that we could not pay so that God's justice and His holiness would be satisfied. God sent His Son to pay the ransom so that you and I would be made fit, that God the Father would be satisfied, and that we would be fit to be able to be in His presence. Now, these three words are very important because they're the basis upon which we have the blessed hope. And I'm going to stop there today. We're going to get into this, Lord willing, next time. But I wonder here this morning if there is anyone here that doesn't meet the mark. When you stand up to God's mark, you come up short. God has made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, whereby the Father has been propitiated, He's satisfied. Reconciliation is made possible whereby you are made to measure up in Jesus Christ alone. You don't measure up on your own. You'll never make that mark. Reconciliation is measuring up to God's mark in Jesus Christ. And then redemption. You don't have what it takes to pay. It's been paid in full through Jesus Christ's work. All three of those wonderful words that make up in theology wonderful doctrines are the basis for my upward going in the rapture. Or my upward going when Jesus Christ comes, if I go through death's door, that call of that trumpet, I will go up and I will receive my new body based upon those three words. My propitiation, my reconciliation, and my redemption are found in one person. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's the only worthiness that I have. When I stand before the Lord, all I can plead is the name of Jesus Christ. All I can say is, Jesus Christ is my propitiation. Jesus Christ is my reconciliation, Father. Jesus Christ is my redemption. And if I'm found in Him, I will have all the privileges and the glories of heaven because my worthiness is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now that means something. It means you long to be with the one that bore the price, that paid the price, that made the way for you to measure up in Jesus Christ, and that propitiated the Father, that satisfied the Father. That means something, and we're going to talk about that. It means that we ought to have a spirit of anticipation of the coming of our Savior because He is the one and the only one that makes you and I fit to be in heaven. I'm concerned about what I'm watching around the world and in churches today, that the only anticipation that we have, the only anticipation that we have is for the next thrill and not for the coming of the Lord. I'll close with this illustration. This past week, we had Dr. and Mrs. Bill Hall with us. And he's called me, I don't know how many times over the past 6 months, called me during the second tournament that we were having. He said, Brother Todd, I just want you to know that I can smell mullet over your phone. And I said, what? I said, I guess I need to go home and clean my phone up a little bit. And he said, no. He said, Shirley and I are looking forward to having some filleted mullet at Gator Seafood Restaurant. He said, we've been thinking about that. He said, we haven't been in almost, I guess, 40 years. I don't know how many years it's been since they had been out there. And it was with anticipation. On Friday, when we drove by to pick them up, we got up in the car, and Miss Hall pulled up and said, you know Bill's been dressed since lunchtime. He had the door open to the trailer here. He's been waiting for you to arrive so you'd take him to Gators. Anticipation. And he didn't want to leave. We got there, and let's go down there and look at the Gators. So we walked down and looked at the Gators, and there's Gators out there. Let's get inside. Why? He wanted that mullet. He had been anticipating and dreaming about and thinking about that mullet that he had not had in so long. And he savored every bite. I think he was the last one finished from all the folks that we had there. But he was looking forward to it. And I couldn't help but think about that as an illustration. Do you think about that? About your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Forget about the streets of gold and forget about the mansion and forget about all that stuff. Just put that out of your mind. Who do you want to see? You should want to see your Savior because the only reason you're going to be there is because of His worthiness. And so I want to encourage you as we meditate on this theme. I'm going to do this over a few Sundays here. I want you to ask yourself, am I anticipating at all the Lord's return? Something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong if you have no interest in the coming of the Lord and you have no interest in the rapture of the church and you're just wanting to get all you can out of this world. You may need to go back and take a look at your heart. And have you ever come to the place where Jesus Christ showed you that He was the only way to heaven and that you must be in Him? Listen, when you come to that place, you want to be with Him. You want to be with Him. You anticipate being with Him. And I think we need more of that in the church today. I think I can get an amen from all of us in that regard. We need more of that, that we anticipate the coming of the Lord because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm not going to delay this long, but I wonder if there's someone here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. Those two thoughts are completely and diametrically opposed. Just knowing about somebody doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. It's knowing Jesus Christ. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to call upon His name right now, right where you are at. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to come and sit at this front here. You can do it right where you are. Would you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? He is your propitiation. He is your reconciliation, and He is your redemption. He will make you worthy in Himself of being in the presence of God the Father for all eternity. And He will transform your heart and life and make you what you ought to be, fit for heaven. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. I pray that You would bring sinners unto Yourself. And I pray as Christians, Father, that You'd stir us up. We need to be reminded of what the basis is for me going to heaven, period, is. It's not upon what I am. It's upon who Jesus Christ is. So I pray that You would work in our hearts today. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.